Well, I invite you to turn with me to our sermon text this evening as we are continuing our study of the book of Ezekiel. And tonight we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 45, and then reading all the way to the end of chapter 21. So another long passage, but it really is a unit of thought, as we'll see tonight. So listen now to the Word of God. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, set your face toward the southland. Preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land in the Negeb. Say to the forest of the Negeb, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in you and every dry tree. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from south to north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched.' Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not a maker of parables?' The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. Prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you and will draw my sword from its sheath and will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath. It shall not be sheathed again. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief. Groan before their eyes. And when they say to you, 'Why do you groan?' you shall say, 'Because of the news that is coming. Every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and it will be fulfilled,' declares the Lord God." And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord,' say, 'A sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice? You have despised the rod, my son, with everything of wood. So the sword is given to be polished, that it may be grasped in the hand. It is sharpened and polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all the princes of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Therefore, strike upon your thigh, for it will not be a testing. What could it do if you despise the rod?" declares the Lord God. "As for you, son of man, prophesy, clap your hands, and let the sword come down twice, yes, three times, the sword for those to be slain. It is the sword for the great slaughter which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt and many stumble. At all their gates I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made like lightning. It is taken up for slaughter. Cut sharply to the right. Set yourself to the left, wherever your face is directed. I also will clap my hands and I will satisfy my fury. I, the Lord, have spoken." The word of the Lord came to me again, "As for you, son of man, mark two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them shall come from the same land. And make a signpost, make it at the head of the way to a city. Mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the Ammonites, and to Judah, into Jerusalem, the fortified. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the teraphim, he looks at the liver. Into his right hand comes the divination for Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth with murder, to lift up the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up mounds, to build siege towers. But to them it will seem like a false divination. They have sworn solemn oaths, but he brings their guilt to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. And you, O profane, wicked one, Prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. Say, a sword is drawn for the slaughter. It is polished to consume and to flash like lightning. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you to place you on the necks of the profane wicked, whose day has come, the time of their final punishment. Return it to its sheath. In the place where you were created, in the land of your origin, I will judge you. And I will pour out my indignation upon you. I will blow upon you with the fire of my wrath, and I will deliver you into the hands of brutish men, skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And all God's people said, Amen. We're all aware of the devastation that can be brought about by fire and by warfare. We can think of past times and some of the massive fires that have devastated swaths, great swaths of large cities like Rome or like London. And even in our own day, on the news, we see images of the destructive power of fire. We think of those wildfires that keep, you know, cropping up in California and how they're just out of control. They can't be controlled. They're coming down and people have to evacuate their homes because they're in the path of destruction. It was when I was thinking about warfare and how devastating that can be, there was one memory that stood out for me personally. I've never been in a war. I'm thankful for that. I don't know how many anyone else. I think some here have been in those kinds of contexts, and you know that more firsthand. But there was one experience I had back in the year 2000 where I visited the city of Sarajevo. And you may know that during the Bosnian War, the city of Sarajevo went through a siege that lasted 4 years, the Siege of Sarajevo. And my visit took place 4 years after that siege had ended. And yet, still at that time, the cityscape was just completely devastated. And I'll never forget, as we were driving around the city, there was one point we stopped on a hill where there was a nice vista of the skyline on one of the surrounding hills, and we looked at the city, and my mouth just fell open in horror, because you would see these great high-rise buildings with gaping holes in them, and just all, you know, you could just see the devastation right there in the skyline. So the destructive power of fire and warfare make them fitting images of judgment. And that's how the Lord is using these images in this text. This is a vivid picture of the devastation that the Lord was about to send upon Judah and Jerusalem through the Babylonians. And also, really, ultimately, as with any temporal judgment, it's a picture of the final judgment as well. So we'll begin working our way through this text and the different sections in it. But our text begins with that last paragraph at the end of chapter 20, where we have a parable of sorts. If you have a footnote in your ESV Bible at the beginning of chapter 21, you'll see it's telling you that actually in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 21 begins in chapter 20, verse 45. And that's actually a better chapter division in the Hebrew Bible, and that's made clear when we study this as a whole. So that first paragraph, or that the last paragraph of chapter 20, in that paragraph, the Lord tells Ezekiel to set his face toward the southland and to preach against it and to declare that this all-consuming, unquenchable fire is going to fall upon the southland. And this fire is going to be comprehensive in a variety of respects. And we're told that both the green tree and the dry tree are going to be devoured. Fire, when it's that hot, is undiscriminating, right? You know, it doesn't care if it's still a green tree, it's going to burn. And it says that all faces from south to north will be scorched by this fire. All flesh will see that God Himself has kindled it, and it will not be extinguished. So then Ezekiel delivers the message, apparently, but then he says that the people don't understand it. And they simply dismiss him as a teller of riddles. That's the meaning of verse 49, where he says, "Ah, Lord God, they're saying of me, is he not a maker of parables? Isn't he a funny guy? You know, what is this all about? Ha, ha, ha." Well, then we come to the first paragraph in chapter 21 in our English Bibles, and here the Lord interprets the parable. And really, the rest of the passage, the rest of chapter 21, is really an interpretation and an unpacking of that picture in verses 45 through 49 of chapter 20. And here we see that the prophecy was directed against Jerusalem, against the sanctuaries, and against the land of Judah. And the reason why Judah is referred to as the Southland here is because that would be the perspective of invaders. An invading army would come from the north down to the south. Even though the Babylonians were to the east of the land of Judah, they wouldn't come from the east because there was a desert there. So they would come from the top. They would come from the north. And this paragraph tells us that this image of fire in the preceding oracle was not referring to a literal fire. It was referring to the sword, which is a symbol of warfare. So the fire that was unquenchable has now become an unsheathed sword, a sword that won't be sheathed again until it finishes all of its destructive work. And we also learn what was meant by the green tree and the dry tree being burned up. The green tree referred to the righteous, and the dry tree referred to the wicked. And so we're being told here that both will be cut off by the sword of judgment. So the righteous remnant in Israel were going to suffer alongside the wicked when the Babylonians came. And that may not seem fair, but it's the reality. And it reminds us that God's people sometimes share in the temporal judgments that befall the wicked in this life. And we know that this happens. It happens all the time. You know, there can be, you know, an earthquake or terrible natural disasters. And it's undiscriminating in terms of who suffers in the face of it. But being a Christian certainly does not guarantee that a person will be kept from experiencing the disasters that sometimes come upon a society as a result of its depravity. And there are times when that happens. Societies sometimes do experience the consequences, the temporal consequences of their evil and wickedness. And sometimes Christians who are living in those societies suffer alongside the wicked. But when believers suffer in those kinds of ways, they can trust that the Lord so presides over the evils that befall them that those evils are made subservient to their salvation and are used to test and perfect their faith. So we can certainly say that, even though we have this reference to the sword of judgment coming upon both the righteous and the wicked here. So after explaining the meaning of the prophecy of the unquenchable fire, the Lord then instructs Ezekiel to do something that he's told him to do before. He's to perform another sign act. Remember, Ezekiel, at different points, he's had to do this. He's had to perform skits, basically, in front of the people in order to demonstrate something to them. And we see this again in verses 6 through 7. He's told to groan before the eyes of the people. Groan in their eyes so that they'll hear you and they'll say, what are you groaning about? And then he'll have an opportunity to explain why. Now, you know, we should just pause and think about this for just a moment, because you would think that the message that God has given Ezekiel to deliver, that would have been clear enough, right? The blazing fire parable, maybe that was a little confusing, but God has just made it very clear there in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 21 what is happening, what is going to happen. And yet, the message still has not gotten through. And the fact that the Lord tells Ezekiel to engage in this sign act tells us that the message did not penetrate their hardened hearts. They wrote Ezekiel off as a pessimist, as a gloom and doom guy. And as with many people today, they deemed his warning of coming judgment to be too unpleasant to be true. And we have a natural incredulity toward bad news. People would rather just not have to deal with that. So we come now to verses 8 through 17, where the prophet is instructed to set forth an ode to the avenging sword that's going to be sent upon God's wayward people. And even the literary construction of this section paints a vivid picture of the devastation that's going to be brought about by this sword. These verses are characterized by a lot of repetition. Notice the word sword just keeps popping up again and again and again. They contain a number of exclamations, cry out and wail. And they're highly emotional in tone. So just reading this section gives us a picture of a sword hacking down everything around it. And then after the initial description of the sword in verse 9 and the first half of verse 10, there's a saying in the second half of verse 10 that's difficult to translate and difficult to interpret, and especially the first sentence there where it says, "Or shall we rejoice?" And that's probably the best way to render it, as the ESV does. Or shall we rejoice? What's going on here? Well, it seems to be indicating that as Ezekiel's hearers were listening to him describe this sword, even though God has just told them what the sword is going to be used for, they're misunderstanding him. And they're thinking that the prophet is telling them that Yahweh's sword has been unsheathed and now it's going to strike Babylon. But the Lord then makes it very clear in the following verses, once again, that they had it all wrong. The sword will be placed in the hand of a slayer who will strike God's own people and their princes as a judgment from the Lord. So that brings us then to verses 18 through 27, where the focus is upon the agent of judgment, the agent through whom the Lord is going to send this judgment. So now we're told who the slayer is. And here we learn that the sword is a symbol for the king of Babylon. So, and Ezekiel, as he begins to describe this, he is told to mark out two ways for the king of Babylon to choose from as he approaches the land of Palestine. So Ezekiel, he is to set up a signpost in the way with an arrow pointing one way and then another arrow pointing another way. One arrow is to point toward Rabbah, a city of the Ammonites, which was Israel's neighbors across the Jordan River. And historically, the Ammonites were no friends to the Jews, but they had joined them in rebelling against Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar was against them as much as he was against Judah. And then the other arrow on the signpost points towards Jerusalem. So this symbolism is foretelling that what will happen when Nebuchadnezzar comes into the land is he's going to have to make a decision. Who's he going to go for first? Is he going to go for the Ammonites, or is he going to go for Jerusalem and for the people of Judah? And the Lord says that Nebuchadnezzar would do what pagans did in those days when they had a decision to make. Instead of flipping a coin or something like that, what he would do is he would use various means of divination to make the decision. And there's three means of divination. It says he shakes the arrows, probably meaning that one of the arrows would have been marked in some way, and you draw, kind of like drawing straws. He consults the teraphim, which are household gods, or he looks at the liver. That was another means of divination, looking at an animal liver and using that in some way to make a decision. And we're told that as a result of consulting those means of divination, Nebuchadnezzar would be directed to set his sights on Jerusalem and lay siege to it. And then the Lord says something interesting in verse 23. He says, "But to them," to the people of Israel, "it will seem like a false divination. They have sworn solemn oaths." And you see what's being conveyed there is that when the Israelites hear about what Nebuchadnezzar is doing, they hear about the fact that, oh, he's on his way. Oh, he came to the crossroads and he had to decide where he's going to go, and he used his means of divination to make up his mind, and the lot fell for Jerusalem. Even then, the people of Israel would still have false security. And they would say, that's just divination. We know that that's just baloney anyways. That doesn't mean anything. We don't have to worry. After all, we have sworn solemn oaths to the true God. So they would take comfort in the fact that these divination techniques are false, and they would take comfort in the fact that they had sworn oaths to the one true God. But the Lord declares that he sees their guilt, and he will bring it to remembrance. And so the fact of the matter is that even though Nebuchadnezzar is using pagan means of divination here, it's not his false gods who are guiding him here. It's the Lord. It's the Lord who is guiding him. And the Lord is guiding him to go to Jerusalem. The king of Babylon is Yahweh's sword. And Yahweh has decreed that the city of Jerusalem will fall. Well, as the Lord is declaring the impending devastation that's going to come upon Jerusalem and also upon Zedekiah, which was Israel's wicked and profane king at this point. He's just called a prince here. Ezekiel can't even bring himself to the point of calling him a king. But as the Lord is declaring this, he says something else that strikes a familiar note. If you look at verse 27, it says, "A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes." The he there refers to the king of Babylon. "Until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him." Now, the reason why that stands out is because those words echo the messianic prophecy about the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49:10, which has actually been alluded to in a previous chapter here in Ezekiel. But in that prophecy, Jacob says this about the tribe of Judah. He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So what the Lord is doing here is he's taking that messianic prophecy and he's turning it on its head. Listen to the way one commentator explains what's going on here. Ezekiel has taken an ancient word, one on which his audience has staked their hopes, and he has transformed it into a frightening prediction of doom. On Ezekiel's lips, Genesis 49:10 is not about tribute and subordination of the world to Judah, but about the judgment of Judah by the principal representative of that world which was to bow before Judah. You know, it's supposed to be the other way around. The king of Babylon is supposed to come and pay tribute to Judah along with all the other nations of the world. And yet what's going on here is the place of the Messiah has been taken now by the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon is the one who will come. He is the one to whom judgment belongs. And really, this would have been a devastating blow to the people of Israel to hear Ezekiel doing this. The very word that was the basis of their hopes is being used to decree their ruin. Well, then we come to the last paragraph in the passage, beginning in verse 28. And here the Lord finally turns his hand of judgment against Israel and begins to set his sights on the enemies of his people. And first to fall will be the Ammonites. The Ammonites, they would have breathed a sigh of relief when they saw that Nebuchadnezzar chose to attack Jerusalem instead of Rabbah. And the text indicates in verse 28 that they took this opportunity, or that opportunity, to pour scorn upon the Jews as they saw the sword falling upon them. They would have kind of pointed at them and laughed and said, "Ha ha, I'm glad it's, you know, better you than us." But here the Lord declares that the Ammonites were wrong to think that they were safe. The sword would soon turn in their direction and it would make a final end of them. So then after the sword has done the work that the Lord has assigned for it, it's going to be resheathed. It's going to be returned to its sheath. And what that means is Nebuchadnezzar is going to return to his own land. And once he's there, the Lord is going to judge him. And here we're reminded of something that the Lord revealed to the prophet Habakkuk. Remember what the book of Habakkuk is about. Habakkuk offers up this complaint to the Lord about all the wickedness, all the evil that he sees among the covenant people. And God says, "Oh, I see it. I know what's going on, and I am going to do something about it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they are going to destroy this nation, the nation of Judah." And Habakkuk is utterly perplexed by this. He can't understand how in the world the Lord would do this. How could he send the wicked Babylonians to judge the covenant people, who are certainly more righteous than the Babylonians are, if you're going to look at it on a human scale? How could the Lord do this? But the Lord then assured Habakkuk that he was going to bring judgment upon Babylon as well. And that's what we see right here. So although God sometimes uses the wicked to carry out his judgments in this world, the wicked will most certainly be called to account for their evil deeds. So what can we learn from a passage like this? How does it benefit us? What profit do we derive from it? Well, we need to remember that whenever we read scriptural passages that deal with temporal judgments, that those temporal judgments do tell us something about judgment in the next world. They tell us something about the final judgment. They're a picture of the final judgment. And this passage is a picture of the fate that we all deserve for our cosmic treason against God. And the thing that's especially emphasized here is the severity of that judgment, the totality of that judgment, and the unrelenting character of that judgment. This is a picture of the final judgment. It will be severe. It will be complete. And it will be unrelenting. And the only way that any of us can be spared from this terrible, eternal sentence that was foreshadowed by Babylon's destruction of Jerusalem is if we take refuge in Jesus Christ, the one upon whom God's sword of judgment fell in our place. And we read about that in the book of Zechariah, where it says this, and I'll conclude with this wonderful prophecy. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones in the whole land, declares the Lord. 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Amen. Let's pray together.